It's a real privilege to be here. Thank you for coming this morning. I looked at the sunshine and thought, whoa, I hope someone shows up. But obviously you are the faithful one, so thank you for that. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, I'll be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25, a very famous story, the story of the Good Samaritan, as he's called. And I want to talk about the parable because parables have this strange way of kind of opening us up and catching us off guard. Jesus tells these stories to invite us in. He tells these stories because it's almost like you begin to identify with one of the characters. Oh, am I like this person? Or do I know someone like that person? Or, oh, I really hope I'm not that person, you know? And Jesus tells these stories because he wants to invite us to look at things in a different way. He wants to invite us to see things from a different angle. He wants to challenge us about what we value and what we see. And sometimes the parables are there to make us feel uncomfortable. Sorry to say. Sometimes I think we're not really reading the parables right if we don't walk away going, oh, man, something's got to change. Something's got to happen. Because generally speaking, the parables are quite challenging. I always tell my students, if you think following Jesus is easy, you're probably doing it wrong. Because I've been following Jesus for a few decades now, and it's great. I mean, it's the best thing I've ever done, and I would recommend it to anyone and everyone. But to say it's easy is not true. And so Jesus begins to tell the story, and it starts off with a bit of Q&A with Jesus. A lawyer stands up to test Jesus. He's not any kind of a lawyer. He's a legal expert in the law. He's got his qualifications, you know, maybe he's like me, he's got a PhD in theology, and so he sees Jesus, the rabbi, and so he wants to test him. He's come to see, can this guy hangle, you know, with the best of us, you know, can he match up to our skills in interpreting the law, in interpreting God's word? And so he stands up to test Jesus, and he says to him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I'm a theologian, and that's not the question I would have gone for. You know, I would have gone for something a bit different, but, you know, this is his question, and he gets to ask it. And so he says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's a pretty basic question. You know, Jews have got this figured out, and so I'm really trying to understand the complexity here. You know, where's the theologian's angle? You know, where's the catch in this question? And Jesus says to him, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" So Jesus takes this guy back to the scriptures. This guy is an expert in the scriptures, and Jesus wants to see how he interprets the scriptures. Because Jesus believes, as we do, that in these scriptures is the hope of eternal life. You know, there's the message of what you must do and what God's done for us. And so he says, "What do you read there?" And then the lawyer kind of responds. He says, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as you love yourself." Now, that's a pretty obvious answer in Judaism at the time. Everyone's kind of got this answer. Jesus himself, you know, says this is the greatest commandment. You know, love God with everything and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul can say that the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus' brother calls this the royal law, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so, again, I'm like, oh, there's nothing profound in this answer. I mean, the profundity is in that it's a whole life of devotion. It's not just, hey, I said a prayer once. It's not just, hey, I just rock up at church. It's, what do you have to do to inherit eternal life? Love God with everything. Your whole heart, your whole mind, all your strength, everything you've got, this wholehearted devotion to God, and then love your neighbors, you love yourself. And so Jesus says to him, you know, well done, you've given the right answer. Do this and you'll live. And the kind of exchange is like, oh, that's a bit flat. You know, I was expecting some kind of engagement here. But then the lawyer takes it to the next level. And this is where things get a little interesting. He says, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "So who's my neighbor?" You see, at the time this is written, Judaism's been having this conversation, and they draw from this passage in Leviticus 19, 17 to 18, which says this: "You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kinship group or your family group. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this passage identifies neighbor as a fellow Israelite. And so what the lawyer is trying to do is he's trying to say, you know, how do I determine who's in and who's out? You know, because I can't love everybody. That takes up too much time and effort. So I want to know, where do I draw the boundary lines here? Who's my neighbor? Who do I get to kind of exclude? Who's on the outside of this? Jesus, it's story time. So he says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers." Now, that's a peculiar phrase in English, and I don't know why we've translated that. That's literally what the Greek says, but you don't just fall into the hands of robbers. They attacked him, okay? So he's going down there, and they attack him. And then they beat him up. They strip him. And then they go away, leaving him half dead. Now, the story starts with this weird, it's just a man. And you don't know, is this a good man? Is this a bad man? Is this a Jew? Is this a Gentile? Is this someone who deserved it? Is this someone who's righteous? You don't know. It's just a man. And this is what happened to him. Some robbers attacked him, and they leave him half dead. They really did a number on him. Jesus carries on with a story. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that same road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He saw him. It's not like, "Oh, what's that? Don't worry." It's, "Oh, what's no?" There's an intentionality here. He sees him. He makes a decision. "No thanks." And he goes on the other side of the road. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, and passed down on the other side of the road. They came, they saw, they avoided, they went on their journey. Now, priests and Levites, those are the heroes of Israel. Those are the guys who get to hang out in the temple. You know, they're the leaders, they're the one who know stuff, you know. They get to read the scriptures, they get to study. Priests are those who, the Levites are those who assist in the sacrifices. And so, you know, a normal Israelite, a normal Jew, and especially to this lawyer asking the question, they would have gone, "Hey, man, these are the heroes of our faith. You know, these are the heroes. These are the people we look up to." And it's interesting that the priests and the Levites are these, they weren't people who were, you know, specifically trained for this vocation. I mean, they were trained, but they were born into families. And so that's how they got in. They were in from birth. They didn't have to do anything to kind of be accepted. They just grew up with a status. "Hey man, we're part of the priestly family. We're part of the Levites. We are those who have status." But they see this man. And for them, their interpretation of the law was, "Well, I don't have to do anything for him because he's not an insider. He's an outsider." Not that they cared to look a little closer to find out, is he an insider or an outsider? I won't explain the details of that, but you can do that. You can look at a guy and you can know if you're an insider or an outsider. But Jesus carries on with the story. "But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. Notice how the story's changed. He was traveling down the same road. Instead of creating distance, he comes near. He sees the man half dead, and instead of avoiding him, he's moved by compassion. Something happens in his heart as he sees this man. Now the thing is, Samaritans are the bad guys in Israel. They're the outsiders. There's this racial animosity between Jews and Samaritans. I mean, it's worse than bodyboarders and surfers. You know, it's like, and I'm a bodyboarder. I know. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But it's just how I grew up. You know, it's what I was brought up in. But yeah, there's beef between these two groups. And you can see almost, I can imagine how uncomfortable the lawyer would be feeling in the stage. A Samaritan, oh, the story just took a turn for the worse. You know, we're talking about the law. We're talking about priests and Levites. Don't bring up someone like that into this story. But he sees him and is moved with compassion. François Bauvin, a French commentator, says this: the vulnerable body of the one awakened the attentive heart of the other. The vulnerable body of the one awakened the attentive heart of the other. He sees him. He comes close to him. He's moved by compassion. But here's where the story gets even more radical. Not only is he moved by compassion, but he goes to him and he touches him. He bandages up his wounds. He pours oil and wine on them. Those were considered medicinal in the ancient world. And then it gets even more radical because he puts him on his own animal and he takes him to an inn so to take care of him. Now, his compassion is translated into action of care and concern. He actually touches this man. Now, the Jews, they were concerned. You know, they had the priests and the Levites, they had rules about purity. You don't go close to an outsider or to a dead body. You don't do that because that's considered impure. It's considered contaminated. And they have these strict rules about, you know, because they want to maintain holiness. And so for lots of the Jews in the first century, they have this idea that holiness means separation. So if I consider Brendan to be unholy, sorry, I got to pick on you. You're my student. You can handle it. If I consider him to be unholy, what I want to do is I want to create distance between me and him. And so that's why when the priests and the Levites see the man half dead, they see him and they go, oh, that's gross. I don't want any of that. I want to create distance between him and me. And that's why they pass on the other side. Can I just keep going back here? Oh, no, there's something there. So that would have been interesting. Now, the Samaritan has got some of the same books of the Torah. They have their Pentateuch, and they would have had similar concerns for purity. But for this Samaritan, he's not worried about that. He sees a person. He doesn't see a problem. He sees a person and he has compassion on him, because his interpretation of Scripture is Yahweh longs for those. And Yahweh exercises compassion. In fact, it gets a little interesting, because in that same Leviticus 19 passage, if you just kept reading on a little bit more, which is why I always tell my students, context, 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 context. If you read in Leviticus 19, 33 to 34, it says this: when an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien or the stranger, or the foreigner. The foreigner who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love that stranger as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this expert in the law, if he just carried on reading a little bit further, context, instead of taking a passage out of context, he would have seen that he's supposed to be concerned for this alien, if he is an alien, because we don't know the identity of this man. He's just a man. The next day, back to the story. He took 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. I mean, this is just going to now to extremes. You not only do you see the guy in a move to compassion, not only do you go and check and see if he's okay, not only do you bandage him up and provide what medicinal help you can, not only do you take him to the inn, but now it's, oh, here's the money and I'll come back for him. I mean, at this point, you can imagine someone in the audience gasping, like, this is ridiculous. Who would go that far for a stranger? I mean, come on. There's got to be a boundary somewhere about how helpful you should be. That's the point of the story. You see, the stories are all about heroes and villains, and the people you think are perhaps the heroes are not actually the heroes, and the people you think are the villains are not actually the villains. You see, the robbers, they come to him and they steal from him, they take from him, they abandon him. The priests see him, ignore him, and probably just forget about him. But the Samaritan, he comes close. He touches him. He helps him. He picks him up, puts him on the donkey, horse, donkey, something like that. Looks after him, pays for him, and then promises to return. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Does your mercy know no bounds? Back to Q&A with Jesus. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to a man who, again, fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer answers, the one who showed him mercy. Notice he doesn't even name the man. It's not the Samaritan. It's just the one who showed mercy. Now, mercy is one of those interesting words. We often associate mercy in a legal context of thinking, oh, there's a judge and I've done something wrong, have mercy on me. But the story here doesn't have a legal context. And mercy means using whatever you've got to help somebody who can't help themselves. Whether that be your skills, your resources, your relationships, whatever. If you can use what you've got to help somebody who can't help themselves, then you are being merciful to that person. When I was 15, I couldn't read properly, and my friend Cameron sat with me for 6 months with Mrs. Plummer's Guide to English Grammar, and he basically taught me how to read. He was extending mercy to me. He was helping me out. Jesus says, the one who showed mercy. The lawyer says, the one who showed mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Now, I don't think what Jesus means here is that what we need to do is we need to go and set up a stall on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And, you know, maybe we should have some oil and some wine there in case somebody gets robbed. And, you know, maybe we should gather up a couple of the bigger guys around town and we can be like a little police force and just make sure people get safe passage. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. You see, Jesus is doing 2 things here. He's challenging people's definitions and perceptions about who's in and who's out. He's challenging boundary lines here. Like, how far does your love reach? You see, because I noticed something about myself. It's almost like there's this thing called SSP, selective sensory perception. And people often experience this when they're driving. You know, well, where did that car come from? Or I didn't see it. It just came out of nowhere. And it's because we are constantly selecting data. We're constantly selecting what, because there's too much information for your brain to process. And so I noticed that we developed this filter where I see some people, I just don't see other people. No, I don't drive like that. And I will make no further comments about that. But I wonder sometimes if we just see the people who are like us. Oh, you dress like me. You're what, like, I can connect with you. Oh, you don't dress like me. I can't connect with you. Oh, you do that. I no, you're out. You see, Jesus is challenging our understanding of Scripture. Because how do you inherit eternal life? You love God with everything and you love neighbor. But you don't get to decide who your neighbor is. See, that's the wrong question. The question isn't who's my neighbor. The question is, to whom can I be a neighbor? To whom can I extend God's compassionate mercy? To whom can I practice the way of Jesus to others? You see, scholars, they say that basically what Jesus has done is he's taken someone hated and he's basically said, this is like an alter ego for Jesus. Because that's what Jesus was going around, hanging out with all the wrong people all the time. And it was frustrating the priests and the Levites and the lawyers. Because they're all about, you know, no, wait, she's a sinner. How can you let her be touching your feet? Whoa, dude, crossing boundaries here. Look behind you, there's a line. And you are clearly transgressing that line. You see, because Jesus doesn't agree with their interpretation of holiness as separation. See, Jesus thinks holiness is representing the character of God, representing his concerns and his values and living his distinctive way of life. That's how he understands holiness. So he doesn't see holiness as, I've got to be afraid of something that's impure here. Jesus says his unholiness isn't contagious. My holiness is contagious. See, Jesus said, I can hang out wherever because I know the Father. Because I know who he is, I know what he's like, I know his concern for people, and so I'm not afraid to walk into any situation and be a transforming agent. Now, people often hear that. I do think we require wisdom as to what circumstances we walk into and think we can be a transforming agent. Because sometimes I think you might be on a particular stage in your journey where you're a bit weak in a circumstance, and so don't walk into that. I used to play professional pool, and I discovered that around a pool table, I was a bit of a something. Not good, shall we say. It enhanced certain characteristics that I'm not proud of. And so I needed to work on me a bit so that I could eventually be strong enough to go back into those situations. So there's a bit of wisdom required here. But Jesus is, he was quite confident and quite capable of going into any situation and saying, right, I don't have to be afraid. Who's in and who's out? And who do you decide? Because it's so easy to filter people out. People who talk like me, people who act like me. I live and work in academic circles, and man, it's all about who's in and who's out. I went to one of the most prominent educational institutions in the world, and the first thing they want to know is, where are you studying? And you say, oh, I'm studying at Otago, and they go, what? Where's that? Some island stuck in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Wait, and they're like, whoa, okay. What are you doing here at this prestigious institution? Do you belong? Oh, I've got my PhD. Oh, okay. You kind of belong. Not really, because you did it through an institution that doesn't have the same fanciness. Oh, and which conferences are you presenting at? It's all about where are you publishing, who are you publishing with, what's this? And constantly I'm seeing this in and out, in and out, in and out. And then I hang out with Jesus, and he's like, well, those categories don't apply. People who have no education are just as valuable as people who have studied at the best institutions. And you should have the time of day for both of them because they're both loved dearly by God. Who's in and who's out? I wonder if Jesus was here today, he'd say this. Imagine a world. Imagine a world where the boundaries we artificially construct don't prohibit us from extending compassion to one another. Imagine a world where every human being is seen and not ignored or abandoned. Imagine a world where the color of your skin or the cultural tribes we inhabit don't isolate or negate relationships. Imagine a world where the haves and the have-nots can help one another. Imagine a world where the wounded are taken care of, where we are not too busy to see God's people, those created in his image. Imagine a world where compassion is the road more traveled. So who are you in the story? And this is always where it gets interesting. Are you the lawyer asking technical questions, trying to justify yourself in and out? Are you this unidentified person on the road who's been beaten up by life and you're just desperate for a helping hand? Are you the Samaritan about to be seriously inconvenienced, but in doing so actually fulfill our true calling as human beings, as followers of Jesus, to extend compassion? I find myself at different stages in my life being each of those people. I remember what it was like to be in that hole. I remember what it was like to just think, man, I'm going to die. This is it. It's over. I have crossed too many boundaries. I have offended too many people. I have messed this up so badly. This is it. And someone came along and said, hey, do you need a hand? Sitting on the porch watching the sunset last night and talking to my buddy, and I said, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I think I'd be dead by now. And that's not an exaggeration. That's not rhetorical flourish. That's me being really honest about God's grace and intervention in my life. And yet, I'll be honest, sometimes as a theologian, you're like, oh man, I just want to work with these people at the moment. And it's so easy to just forget about everybody else. And Jesus is calling me to open my eyes, to remove the scales from my eyes, to see people whom he loves dearly. Does that make sense? So let's just close our eyes and let's just pray. Gracious God, you are good to us. I'm so grateful that you've intervened in our lives. I'm so grateful that you didn't see us and walk on the other side of the road. I'm so grateful that your holiness didn't create distance between us. I'm so grateful that you see us. I'm so grateful that you're creating a community of people where we see each other, where we can be transformed by compassion, where we can live merciful lives. And God, as we meditate on your word this morning, as we think about this story, I want to ask, Lord, is there an other for any of us here, Lord, that we don't see? Who is our other? Lord, would you give us fresh eyes to see? Lord, would you remove blinders? Would you remove blind spots? Would you take away the selections? We don't want to be people that limit neighbor to the people we like, the people who are like us. We want to see the people you created and loved. God, I want to ask for wisdom for us, Lord, that we might be able to go and do likewise. Would you give us wisdom so that we know how to respond to situations, Lord? Because sometimes situations are complex. And I pray you give us wisdom that we know how to respond. Lord, I ask that you would soften hearts that need to be softened, that we might be a compassionate people. And Lord, I know sometimes it's inconvenient, but Lord, I pray that our conviction and our love for you would win out over convenience. I pray that our commitment to you and to people who you created would surpass convenience, Lord. That we would use what we have to be of help to those around us, Lord. Not just individually, Lord, but communally. Lord, I pray, would you, by your Spirit, come and help us. Come and help us, Lord. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that feels like they're just hanging on by a thread, half dead, beaten up by life, I pray, Lord, that you surround them with Samaritans, Lord. Surround them with Samaritans who can love them and be there for them, Lord, who can take care of them. Lord, if there are any who are asking the lawyer's question, Lord, I pray, would you change our hearts, Lord. Lead us to repentance, Lord, because we don't want to be like that. We don't want to ask who's in and who's out. We want to ask, who can we love? Who can we be there for? Who can we help? Because that's the question you're asking, Jesus. That's what motivated and shaped you, Jesus. Just while the band plays, I just want to invite you to just reflect on this. I want to invite you just to allow the Spirit of God to shape you, to change you, to strengthen you, to heal you. Because that's what God's like.